some of the things I want to talk about today. I don't know if you know this, I've shared this before, but I have high blood pressure. I'm not proud of it. I'm not going around and say, hey, that's a wonderful thing. If you have it, don't get it or do something, but get rid of it. Anyway, I am on medication. Now, it's interesting. My doctor, who's an awesome doctor, she really is amazing with this. She sees my blood pressure, says it's high, so I'm going to prescribe this for you. Now, you know why she's doing that? Believe it or not, she wants me to live. She wants me to be able to enjoy life and go around. She does not want me to explode in the brain or have a heart attack. So she goes, I want you to take this. So this medication is amazing. It regulates my blood pressure. It keeps it down there. And that allows me to be with you. Which, depending upon the message, you're either happy about or not. All right? So you blame her if you got a problem. But I'm able to be here with you. Now, here's the thing. After talking about all these benefits, after seeing this, after going to get it, after knowing I'm going to enjoy life, I look on there, and at the very end it says, do not eat grapefruit with this medication. I love grapefruit. I ate grapefruit most of my life. I am a Florida boy. You had to buy it. I went out and picked it in our front yard. Now, I read that and I realize I have a choice right here. I have a choice. And so I love grapefruit, but what do I do about this choice? And then I consider, I see Deb. And I see my kids that are now grown. And I see their families. And I think about how much fun I have with them and just being together. I see you guys. And believe it or not, I have fun being with you guys. And I enjoy it. And the times we get it. I see football on TV, and that's fun, and that's exciting. I just bought one of Eric's motorcycles, and so I'm going to ride that. Daniel's going to teach me. Daniel and Eric and Frank can get together and make a biker out of me, all right? So it's like, wow, life is great. I love going to different places and seeing things. So all of this stuff is great. And I can totally undo it by eating a grapefruit. So I asked myself, it would have to be the queen mother of all grapefruits ever created by God for me to trade all of this for a grapefruit. So when I think of the fact that I can't eat grapefruit right now, doesn't bother me. Doesn't, not even a speed bump. You know why? Her, family, you guys, motorcycle, football. I mean, it's like, who cares about grapefruit at that point? Believe it or not, I have a point with this, okay? I want you to go over to Matthew, the 7th chapter. I want to read something that, you know, when I thought about it, struck me as weird. You know, throughout this year, we've been talking about kingdom living. I've used a lot of the Sermon on the Mount to get us to think about that and what that means. And for some of us to remind us, for others of us not yet Christians, to let you know this is what it means. And so in this collection of Jesus' sayings, he's on a mountaintop, he sits down, he teaches all these things, amazing things he teaches. He talks about who to be. He talks about a way of the heart. He talks about how to pray, how to give. He talks about where true treasure is and how you don't have to worry. I mean, these are all great things, and they're encouraging and they're powerful. And so how do you bring such teaching to a close? I would have said, and if you do this, it's just going to be wonderful. That's how I would have done it. You know what he did? He put the grapefruit warning in there at the end. He talked about how all this is great. This is the life you were created to live. I've come back to redeem you, to help you be able to live this. No matter what it goes on, you can be this way. However, Be careful. And that's how he ends this. And I want us to start there and read the ending of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. I'm in Matthew 6. That leads to destruction. I'm sorry, Matthew 7. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. Just read the whole thing and you will eventually get... No, I'm just kidding. Let me start again. Verse 13 of chapter 7, Gospel of Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What a way to conclude some amazing teaching. But what he's doing here is giving us the grapefruit warning. He's saying all of the greatness and the beauty of the life that I've come to bring that I was talking about, it is yours. But don't mix it with the grapefruit. The grapefruit will undo everything that was intended and the purpose and the power that's available. That's what he's saying. Just like the grapefruit would do that for the medication for me, take away the purpose, the power, and the intention, that's what this does for the life that Jesus came to redeem and give us. Why did he say this? Why at the end of all of this? I think he did it because he knows you and he knows me. He knows us. He knows how oftentimes we get content with learning and hearing, but never actually doing. There's something so deceptive about that. We get this new thought, wow, I never thought about that. Isn't that amazing? And the high of novelty grips our heart and our being, and we're excited, but nothing ever is done. You know what happens? We almost do it. And we relegate ourselves to a life of almost. That'll be the last thing on our tombstone. He almost did. He almost did. Who wants to live an almost life? And certainly when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to reality and all of the promises, one of the most discouraging things to do is to talk about the promises of God, the power of God, but never realize it. You got the almost life going. Jesus doesn't want us to have an almost life. So that's why he said, look, guys, enter through the narrow gates. Watch out for the false prophets. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, live it. When you hear these words of mine, do something now. Do it now. Not almost. Do it now. Right now. Immediately. That's what they were spoken for. You know, this is not a novel problem with mankind. I'm reminded of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 33, the whole 33rd chapter is addressed to what's gone on in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is now sacked. Ezekiel was carried away in the first captivity, exile. Yeah, the first group, but Jerusalem hadn't been destroyed yet. Nebuchadnezzar went back and then destroyed it some 5 years after that, and killing a lot of people. So, you know, Ezekiel is hearing this. And Ezekiel was going to be a priest of God. He was not, and here he is in captivity. You know, he dedicated his life, and here he is. And God has deserted the temple there in Israel because of all the idolatry and all the worldliness and just secular stuff. They're on their own. Nebuchadnezzar came in and just cleaned it out. Cleaned it out. And so verse chapter 33 is about Jerusalem. And here, notice what God says to Ezekiel at the end of it, there in verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear you what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. Jesus doesn't want anyone to have the almost life. He doesn't want anyone to hear things and not do it. Because see, life is lived out in actions, isn't it? We live our lives. How we treat people, what we think about, you know, what we do throughout our day, that's where it is. So he teaches us, sends us these words, lives within us. Why? That we may put them into practice. You know, one of the things I've been so encouraged about is I've spoken to some people here in private. And they've been kind of miserable. And I've enjoyed it. Now let me tell you why. Before you think, what is with this guy, all right? I didn't want them to stay miserable. Their miserableness came because they finally got honest. They finally got open. And they did not like where they were. They called it what it was. The lukewarmness, the lack of involvement, the and they're talking, and you know, I don't know if I can change, I don't know. And you know what? I rejoice in that. Because I know they're gonna change. I know it's wide open. They came out of darkness into the light. And once you're into the light, you're there. Although it doesn't feel good initially, you don't like it. You kind of, man, why am I like this? Don't worry about that. I rejoice. You are at the best place you could be. Because you're honest, you're calling it what God calls it, and He's ready to just move you. And you have stepped out of His way so that He can do it. Yours will not be the almost life. You will talk about things you experience. Oh, you won't make it. You're not going to be completely perfect. None of that right now. But your life isn't going to be the almost life. And you'll be delivered from that. And so I've rejoiced, and it's a joy. But you know what, folks? There's others of us here that I'm concerned about. I don't want to be a beautiful voice. I'm not a beautiful voice. Ezekiel was a beautiful voice. I'm not. But when I speak from the Word of God, that's beautiful. When I speak from the Word of God, it's not my words. It's just what God is saying. And if it doesn't stir your heart, I don't even want you to agree right now. What I want you to do is, hey, I need to think. I'm going to study that out. I need to go talk more about that. Brother, sister, what do you think about that? Is that, you know, but when it's just come, listen, go away and do, and I think, oh my goodness, what will summer be like? What will summer be like? I think, my goodness, what goes on in households? What are kids growing up around? What are they going to get? Are they going to be good church-going children? Please deliver us from that. Well, you know, they don't believe the things we believe now, nor should they have to. No, that's something they're going to develop. But they need to see something in that household that, wow, this is real. I may have questions about it, but mom and dad, this is real. They don't have questions about it. Look what they're trying to do. Look at that. They live in the light. They don't hide stuff. They live in the light. And they're changing. When they sit down with the Word of God, they don't want to hear a beautiful voice. They want to engage with God Himself. They want to live a redeemed life. You know what that means? A life that is changing. It's not almost. You're actually doing it, and you're experiencing it. I get concerned about what some of us do in the summer when it comes to worship. We travel a lot. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But seriously, folks, stop and listen. Open up your heart and think, what am I going to do in response to my Father in heaven? Let's go back to Matthew 5. Jesus' last teaching here gives us four. He probably gives a lot more than that. It's inexhaustible. But four pathways to the almost life that we need to avoid. Four, if I could use my initial analogy, grapefruits that I want us to avoid here, okay? Number one is the pathway of it will just work out. In Matthew 7 and in verse 13 and 14, he talks about enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go by it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. I'm going to get to Matthew 7 right there. Okay. Now, this is the pathway, you know, when you are engaged, you're focused. It's like your times with the Lord are protected because you just want to be with Him. You want to learn and pray. It's not how much you learn. It's not how much you pray, but it's that faith that I can't do without this. I belong to God. So I walk my life. I wasn't brought in this world to be secular. I wasn't brought in this world for any other dream except to walk with God. Everything else I get to just kind of add in there and enjoy, and it's fun. But that's why I was brought. So that's the narrow road. That takes focus. That takes intentionality. I think that's a word. But it takes intention, all right? It takes, yeah, I'm going to be consistent. I'm embarrassing my wife, but that's okay. Has that ever stopped me before? No. But seriously, it's like, yes, this is what I'm going to do. Those talks I've had, those kind of you bummed out talks, bless your heart. Because you're not bummed out now. You know why? Something started to happen. You put some things into practice, and what's happening? It's not rocket science. It's God Almighty. That's what it is. But just it will just work out? No, it won't just work out. Jesus came with a purpose. The only reason He came in the world is because it wouldn't just work out. The only reason He took the form of flesh so He could experience fear, doubt, temptation, all that, is because it won't just work out. The only reason He went to a cross and died is because it won't just work out. See, there's a fundamental misunderstanding of God and of sin. Misunderstanding of God is that somehow God just is making an arbitrary choice. Hey, I don't like this. Boom, get out of here. And Jesus just kind of comes in. No. There was something I saw on TV one time. I had to turn it. It was during the news, and a pretty well-known serial killer was being sentenced. And at the sentencing, they had the mothers of the victims come and say what they wanted to say. And it was heart-wrenching. I had to just turn it. I said, I can't do this. It's just too heart-wrenching. Now, that person's mother was there. And you know one thing that she did not do through all the tears, through all that, she still loved her child. But she did not ask for the judge, why don't you just let him go? It'll work out. Just let him. He did bad. He's sorry. No, come on. Okay, he made a, who doesn't make mistakes? No, you know what? He made continual choices that put him into a character that caused him to be a threat from society. So she did not argue with the judge's decision to separate him from society. He could no longer be free to go to the beach, to go to the movies, do all these things. He had to be separated. His mom, the parent, loved him and cared, but she did not argue that. You know why? The choices he made put him there. Her love didn't want him to go there. She wanted him, but he made choices now that made him a threat to other people. You know what? There is no such good thing as a good sin. I've used the analogy before. It's the nature of cancer. When people go in and have surgery on cancer, say, we got most of it, so let's just see what happens. Hope it all worked. No, they don't say that. They'll say, we got most of it. Now we're going to treat and do radiation. And we're going, why? You got 95%. Be excited. It's the nature of cancer. You got to get it all. Because a little bit, one cell multiplies and another, it is the nature. The nature of sin, it all comes back to the same root. Rebellion. I refuse to do what God says. I refuse. And that can take really a great degree of stuff where you hurt a lot of people, or it can be right here, reading your Bible and all that, but I will not do it. It's the same root. Different, where it goes and different degrees, it is the same root. That's why Jesus had to come. He alone can treat sin, cure sin, deal with sin. That's why he had to do it. So it won't just work out. And if you start thinking it will just work out, you're going to have the almost life. And Jesus doesn't want that for anyone. Don't be almost. Do it. Grab it. Secondly, he goes on. He says, beware of the false prophets. Beware. This pathway is a pathway of what is right and what is wrong. You know, once we lose that, once we're not studying and open and really wanting to learn what the will of God is, we become susceptible to everyone else's opinion. The news's opinion, People Magazine opinion, this opinion, that. Some opinions are good. I'm not saying all opinions are bad, but I'm just saying you have no conviction. You have no, this is what God has said, this is what I'm going to hold on to. You have none, so it's what everyone else says is right and wrong. And then you hear certain things like, well, you don't have to be that committed. I mean, come on, Be realistic. What does that mean? Where did they get that from? What is realistic? You know what defines realistic? Is the Word of God. God has revealed what's realistic. Hey, man, you do this, nothing will happen to you. You're right. Hey, you may go your whole life and everything goes great. But if it's been in opposition of God, nah, it's not going to be great. The first sin was that Adam and Eve thought they knew what was right and wrong for themselves. That was the first sin. And from there, we have everything else. My leg is ringing right now. Let me turn this off. It's a problem with having metal in you. But that's the pathway right there that we've got to make sure we avoid. Don't do that. Be firm in what is right and what is wrong. Have conviction. Don't just assent to something. Believe it deeply. But don't believe it because I say so. It's when you're reading, tell me, God, who ought I to be? I want to just be here. Why is it the Apostle Paul would go from one end of the Roman Empire to the other and all that? It's conviction. And with conviction, the power of God is unleashed. You know why? Because there's no quote-unquote grapefruit messing with it. There's nothing standing in the way. Paul never lived an almost life. We should never live an almost life. But we need to be firm in what is right and what is wrong according to Scriptures. And that takes talk, that takes study, that takes debate, but it takes engagement. And not just back off. Third pathway is demoting Jesus. I almost hated to say it that way, but demoting him, but that's really what it is. You know, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've heard that a million times. But stop and think about it, how contradictory that is. Lord, Lord, but I'm not going to do it. Lord, Lord, but I'm not going to do it. Lord, Lord, don't demote him. You know what? He is the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate. He is the vine. He is all these things. When it comes to life, he's the source. Where can I get courage when it totally fails? Christ gives it to me. Where can I experience peace when everything's coming apart and it seems? Christ is that peace. Where can I become everything that I really want to become, but I'm chase after everywhere else, he's it. Where can I find love when all else forsakes me? Christ, Christ, Christ. Jesus is the light of all mankind and womankind. He is the light. I believe that. He is not a great teacher. He's not a sage. He's not some philosopher. He is the Lord Christ. And when you got baptized and you said, Jesus is Lord, that was a sign, sealed, delivered, right there. There's no, you know, amendments that are put onto that. But we don't say that because we came up with something like, we say it because of who he is. He is the Lord Christ, and he's worth everything. Let me talk about this summer. For years, Deb and I want you to hang with me on this. It's a little family time. Whenever we'd go away for the summer, first thing we'd always think about and plan is where we're going to worship. That was first, foremost. Why? Because that's such a cool, neat thing to do. You know, why not? I don't go on vacation from God. He's my vine. He's my life. Now, there are times we have had a communion service when we felt like, okay, in this situation, is there more to gain as a witness and example and be than not, you know, when we're on vacation? And we do that. But I tell you what, it wasn't a little cracker juice popper. It was a worship. It was a worship. And we would have it. It was, you know why? Because God is wherever we are. He's here right now. He's wherever I go. So why should I get, oh man, great is our God. Oh, and then I'm on vacation. Yeah, let's come on, pass a cracker and let's do it. It's insulting. It's a demotion. A Christian does not treat the Lord Christ that way. Thank you, Bill, for your communion service. Because absolutely, that's what that is all about. Absolutely, it is a reminder. It is a pledge. And what it says is who I am. Sometimes family, we go to these family gatherings, and you know, guys, I don't want you to be legalistic. I don't want you to do, okay, I've said all the caveats, all right? I got all that away. But I want you to get some guts in you that comes from faith. You got this family reunion. They always plan the lunch at 11 o'clock in the morning. You're at a place, there's a church, you want to go worship, but it's at 11. Now, why is it 11? Because Uncle Louie has to see golf at 4 o'clock. So we don't want Uncle Louie to get bent out of shape. We got to, you know, be here at 11. Or a little, you know, Susie Q's got her ballet lessons at 5 or something. You know, I don't know. All these are good. All I'm saying is, why is it that it's always the disciples that are expected to just bag what's important to them for something else? Here's what I would do with my family when they would do it. Oh, and you know, sometimes families can be funny. We're going to see who Sheridan and Debbie really love. We're going to have this at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. You know, okay, I want you to have it then. That's great. And you know what? After church, we're going to be there as soon as we can. and we're going to love up. And we would do that. And we'd come in, hug everybody, and we'd have a great time. But you see, I'm not just going to blow off and demote Jesus, put him in a little someplace. I'm going to stand for what I believe. I've had to certain things, and even with family members, well, why do you have to do that? I said, look, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is not a hobby. This is not a, oh, man, I just want to have friends. So, this is who I am. And even though they don't believe it, I'll respect it. I respect your atheism, your agnosticism, your whatever. And I'm not sitting there trying to insult that. But let me tell you something. This is who I am. And I hope you can accept that. I accept you. And I guarantee, if you have to have it then, I want you to do it, and all power to you, and I'm going to come as soon as I can, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to... In fact, let me do the cleanup. We volunteer for things like that. Let us do that, all right? But it's who I am. This is not a game. To save us from the almost life, Jesus expected us to make him Lord every day of our life. That means what he says, I want to do. Oh, I'm afraid. It's okay. He'll give me the power and the strength. But he is going to be Lord. And the last pathway, he warns us, is right there where he's talking about anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, like the person that builds their house on the rock. The storms come, the winds blow, and the house stands. And then, of course, the person that doesn't put them into practice, the house falls. So what's the pathway here? The pathway to the almost life is to resent the storms of life. That's the pathway. I mean, yeah, you could say, obviously, the pathway is to not do what he says, but that's what we've been talking about the whole time. I want to talk about a more direct pathway. That's to resent the storms of life. Notice what Jesus just fully embraced. And that is, you can be as obedient and as quote-unquote good and all that, you're going to face a storm. And the storms that talk about are not, oh man, I kind of slept on my back wrong and I'm feeling a little and I really wish I could buy this thing. No, that's not a storm. That's a breeze, all right? A storm is when you think very life and is gone. A storm is when you go to the doctor's office and says, here's the deal, you've got brain cancer, you're going to die. So all of your plans, all of your hope, they're gone. The storm of life is finding out certain other health things that will prevent you from doing things you always wanted to do. You know, I got bummed out because I used to love to run. I got two artificial hips now because of arthritis. Just tore them up. Hadn't been able to run. I'll see people running around Central Park. I used to do, and there's this little longing. That's not a storm. That's a ripple on the water. But I still get, why did it, well, I really wish. There are a lot of things. Wait till you lose your job and go for a while. Wait till people call you things and you get excluded on the outside. Wait until the very sense of yourself is shaken. Now you're going to see what a storm is. And you know what Jesus said? He says a storm's coming to everybody. Every single person. Why? Isn't God good? You bet. But this is fallen, and he's trying to redeem it. That's the whole point. Sometimes people think this is it. They get upset that this is a fallen world. Hey, it bothers me too, but I'm part of the reason. You don't like it being fallen? Then repent, be baptized, and become a Christian. Make Jesus Lord. Now you're going to be part of the reason to redeem it. But meanwhile, there are a lot of storms. There's storms in marriages, storms in parenting, storms. And they're coming to us all, and the person that resents it will never, ever, ever experience the life of God. They will have the almost life. You know, I almost believed it. Almost plugged into it. Almost got it. Jesus says, look. Take my teaching, do my teaching. And when those storms come, you will stand. You will stand. You will be able to have joy in the midst of sorrow. You will be able to find fulfillment in the midst of bankruptcy. You will be able to love in the midst of all the reasons why you shouldn't love. Oh, He is the master of taking all of the fallenness and growing something right in the middle of it. Is it easy? No. Anything great is never easy. But is it real? Yes. God, through His Holy Spirit living in us, does that. What does He want from us? To decide, I don't want to be an almost disciple. I don't want to live an almost life. I don't want to be almost really grateful. I want to be whoever You want me to be, Lord. I want us to have a great summer, but let's remember, let us not take a vacation from the Lord. He is the Lord Christ. Let us not be people that pursue the almost. We become aware of things, we're excited, but nothing ever changes. Let's start doing it. Guess what? You're always going to have a lot to change. Don't get discouraged. But if you just do one thing at a time, if you just change one thing at a time by the power of God, you will never, ever experience the almost life. What you'll have instead is eternal life and have it to abundance. We're going to close out now. I'd like for the singers to come forward. And what song are we singing, John? Frank? My Lord Heard Jerusalem. This is a great one. So, Frank, how about leading us in a closing prayer? Let's all stand, and the singers will close us out. We'll first have the prayer, then they'll close us out, and then you can go get your children.
Thank You so much, God, for bringing us all here today, Lord, for the breath in our lungs, the pep in our step. Lord, I thank You so much for the fellowship of believers who come in and just want to give all to You, God. Help Me on our hearts, Lord, to put Your word into practice, God, and help us not to be almost, but to be fully committed to Your way, Lord, to Your teaching, to Your truth, to Your life. Lord, I ask that You bless this congregation with a wonderful rest of this Sabbath day, and help us to always keep Your glory and Your grace in the forefront of every decision we make. In the name of Your Son, I pray. Amen. Amen.
My Lord heard Jerusalem when she mourned, when she mourned. My Lord heard Jerusalem when she mourned, when she mourned. My Lord heard Jerusalem when she mourned, when she mourned. My Lord heard Jerusalem when she mourned, when she mourned. The Bible, the Bible is for you. Well, but if you wanna get to heaven, you better do what the Bible do. My Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, my Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, when she mourned. Some people don't believe in Jesus. Jesus, He ain't cool. If you wanna get to heaven, you better find a Savior too. Woo! My Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, when she mourned. My Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, when she mourned. Some people don't believe baptizing. Say baptizing is for you. Well, if you wanna get to heaven, you better stir the waters too. My Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, when she mourned. My Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, when she mourned. My Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, early when she mourned. My Lord, Jerusalem, when she mourned, early when she mourned. Some people don't believe in loving, loving. Say that loving is for you. Yeah.
If you want to get to heaven,
you
better do what Jesus do.
When she mourned,
my
Lord,
Jerusalem,
my